And we are today going to hopefully be finishing up Acts chapter 5. And I got to tell you, it's a challenge to go through the book of Acts because of the transitional nature of it. And also, a lot of it, it's mostly historical narrative. So we ought to be careful at trying to draw out any applications in the scriptures that's not there. But however, if there is something to apply for us, we ought to take heed to that as well. And such is the case here in the closing. Well, I get Isaiah open, so let me turn to the book of Acts chapter 5. And such it is with the ending of the chapter here. It's a great ending. Remember last we saw it, we saw that that the apostles and Peter gave a testimony of why they were continuing to do what they did. Remember, they were accused of spreading their doctrine throughout Jerusalem. You know, and the leaders did not like that because it went totally against their will and their perception of who God was. They had put themselves in authority rather than the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ. And so last week, that's where we ended it. And I want to start reading in verse 30 to the end of the chapter. And we'll look at why Peter was motivated to keep on going. Verse number 30, or I should say Peter and the other apostles that were with him. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That's a good place to begin everything. He raised up the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you would just add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick it up. We kind of left it at a spot, just like on a adventure television show, just when your hero is about, I think of Batman, of course, just when Batman is about to go underneath the blade of a saw, and they say, return next week, same bat time, same bat channel. So this is where we at. We left last week seeing that the apostles had given this great testimony. They were witnesses of Jesus Christ. And this is what carried them forth. You know, today, you know, we don't see Jesus face to face. We don't talk to him face to face. If you say you did, I want to tell you something. You didn't. You know, Jesus has not appeared to anyone since the apostles, no matter what some would say. But he did. He appeared after the resurrection to his apostles, and he appeared to 500 plus in Jerusalem, and that was enough to have enough witnesses for him. And then he appeared later on to the apostles as they were having a meal together. He appeared to Peter on the beach and had a meal with them, and showing what Peter must do. Peter, you must feed the flock, basically. We'll go over to John 21 right now, but he was seen by them. He's not been seen by us, but we can see him through the Word of God. That's what has been left behind by the apostolic writers. We have this witness. And this witness from the Word of God is more true than any kind of other witness you'll find in the world. You want to know you've heard from God? There it is in the Word of God. It's right there. You don't have to wonder, did I hear from God or not? If you read it right in the Bible, you know you've heard from God, period. No other way. I was listening to a message yesterday, and the pastor started off. He says, I have a word for you, and I think it's from God. I went, eh. You can know it's from God by sticking to the Bible, sticking to what it says, and accurately or literally translating it and interpreting it. That's the thing that we do. So they had this testimony, and then him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You think, man, there's a song, I've decided I'm going to live like a believer. You're thinking that everything, when you become a believer, you know, everything is going to be a bed of roses. Everything is going to be great. I believe Jesus. I'm going to go to my friends and they're going to love me for it. Isn't it the opposite? You realize that your friends that you thought you had are not really friends because they reject Christ. And this is what the council were doing. This is what the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees and everything were doing. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were overjoyed. You know, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. See, they did the same exact thing as in the history of all of Israel from the beginning until even now. They didn't receive Jesus Christ who came to him. That's where the Word of God says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to those who did receive him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God. They rejected it. We, in this age, can receive that. We can receive salvation because it's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, rose again. That's it. That is the gospel message. If you believe that in your heart, there you go. You're justified or saved before God. But no, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. Let's go back to chapter 2 for a second. We'll see the same thing. Acts chapter 2, we went through it already. After the great message on Pentecost, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we have those that received the message at Pentecost. They were pricked in the heart, and they responded in faith to be baptized for the remission of sins here. By chapter 4 and chapter 5, the response was animosity and hatred towards the message. Still the same today. People literally do hate Jesus. A lot of it is ignorance. They don't realize who Jesus is. They think he's just a picture on the wall or a statue or something like that. They don't realize that he is the Savior, and he will forgive everyone their sin, their debt of sin that they have. He will forgive. They don't realize that. Let's go over, skip ahead to chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Do you ever notice this, a common thread? When Jesus and the apostles were dealing with the common people, they were received. But when they dealt with the hierarchy, they were rejected. Isn't it the same way today? Same exact way. You can't go to these people. They're too dumb to understand the message. That's what their attitude was. Acts chapter 7. This is the... And we'll go to it in a few weeks as well. The preaching of Stephen, and I won't go through all of it. Let's go to verse 51. He does the same thing as Peter, and he accuses them of their rejection of the Messiah. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." If you're going to look for a pattern in the Bible, look at that rejection of all of the fathers of Israel. They all rejected the prophets. They rejected the word. They rejected Moses. So it's just the same way. So do ye, just like your fathers. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Stephen saying, if you looked and believed the prophets, you would have seen Jesus Christ. But instead of receiving him, you rejected him, and you betrayed him and murdered him, killed him. Who have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Yes, when the law was given, there was all kinds of things going on. All these signs for Israel. There were angels at the mount. The mount was burning with fire. There were thunderings and lightnings when Moses received the word of the commandments. And this is the amazing thing. Every time there's a change in the way God acted with his people, there was a miracle. You know, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan River, when the temple, Solomon's temple was built. People would call this slain in the spirit, but it's not what happened. The priests there could not stand to the minister because the glory came into the temple and filled that temple. And it all had to do with the nation of Israel that this temple was built. But lo and behold, this is just a picture of a future greater temple. And you know what that great temple is? That great temple is literally the person of Jesus Christ. All those things foreshadowed God in the flesh. And they rejected him. When they heard these things, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So we see back in Acts chapter 5, they were cut to the heart. And they sought how he could get rid of him. But now, here's Stephen. Stephen giving this message literally gnashed to the teeth. Ever been gnashed to the teeth? Ever been so mad that you could kill anybody that's in front of you? And I'm not talking about the person that doesn't go on a red light when it's a right on red. But you're so incensed and furious. And usually when you become that mad, I speak from experience, when you become that mad, it's because that other person has touched on something that you're guilty of. They were guilty of exactly what Stephen was saying. They were. God used them, the Jews, to kill the Messiah, to kill Jesus. They were instruments of that. And as well as the Romans were instruments, and ultimately the sin of the world were the instruments of the death of Jesus Christ. Now look what happens here. They were filled. They cut him to their teeth. He had hit a nerve. Where's the kid with the teeth? Peter. When those dentists, you ever have somebody without Novocaine and they're drilling and it hits a nerve? What do you want to do? You want to say, oh, glory, hallelujah? No, you want to slap the guy. It's exactly, they had hit on a nerve. He had touched their conscience. And they could do nothing but plead themselves guilty by their action. There, what they did to Stephen by stoning him to death was an accurate representation of exactly what Stephen and the apostles had said. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. I can kind of put myself in that position. We don't want to hear it! That's exactly what they did. No, no. Kids will do that more. No, I don't hear you. Johnny, gonna go clean your room. What did you say, Mom? But this was much more serious than that. But they did that. They didn't want to hear it. They were guilty as charged, and they were going to go out fighting. Sounds exactly what Satan will be like. Satan knows his time is short even now. During the tribulation period, he'll know it's even shorter, and he's going to cause all kinds of havoc to bring people down with him. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They were all together. That was the great ecumenical council of Jerusalem. We have all things together except this Jesus Christ and the message of Stephen. Let's all get together and sing Kumbaya and feed the world and clothe the hungry and whatever it was. But yet we will not have our guilt put upon us. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Those words of Stephen sound familiar? I think Jesus said about the same thing. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They were blind. They couldn't take the guilt that was upon them. And they crucified the Lord. The same way Jesus told the disciples that they too were going to be persecuted. They too would be facing the leaders. And this was happening in the book of Acts. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And without reading the entire chapter, let's go down to verse 14. It did get hot in here. It was cool at first, but I can think of what the people were doing as they were stoning Stephen. They were taking off their jackets and laying them down before Paul because they could roll up their sleeves and make sure those stones hit. It's exactly what they did. You try throwing a baseball with a winter jacket on, it doesn't work too good. You roll up your sleeves and do it. That's exactly what the people were doing to Stephen, laying down their coats to Paul, or Saul at the time, who again, we'll go to his wonderful story. Luke chapter 4, verse number 14. And Jesus returned to the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Just think of what the people were thinking of. I always think of this. Hand Jesus the book of Isaiah. What's he going to do with it? Is he going to give people what their goals for their marriage are and financial goals? No, he's going to lay it right down about why he was there. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. You know why they were fastened on him? He closed in the middle of a verse in the book of Isaiah. All right, tell us more, tell us more. But look what he did. He closed the book instead, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So they, more than likely knowing Isaiah chapter 61, they're thinking, what is he talking about? It's fulfilled in this day? Isn't this just a person from Nazareth? He's a Nazarene? And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. See, it's a great thing about the ministry of Elijah and Elias, who people try to get apostolic miracles from, or signs today. Both were rejected by the Jews, but they were received of the Gentiles. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. In the past, a prophecy of him, how he would be rejected by the Jews. And verse 27, I'm just going to go through verse 30. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. We know that story of Naaman was told by Elisha to dip in the Jordan River 5 times. By the way, that's not a pattern as well for us today. And Naaman said, well, I have better rivers in Syria to go into. Why there? And he was cleaned. He was cleansed by Elisha. Again, somebody outside of the commonwealth of Israel, somebody who was a Gentile. And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, look at what happened. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust them out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing down through the midst of them, went his way. So we see the same reaction to Jesus when Jesus tells them of their rejection of him that was going to take place. Just as Elijah and Elisha was rejected, so he would be. And how did they act? Did they listen to him? No. They sought to kill him right there. But it wasn't his time. There was a time that the Father appointed that he would go to the cross some days later. Let's go over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. It's where Luke, where part of this is from. Isaiah 61. And I know I've gone through this before, but it's good. So, verses just 1 through 3. Look at these are basically the same words of Jesus. In the Septuagint, they're word for word. But here, it's from the text we have, it does the same thing. It says the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice where Jesus stopped. He stopped right there. Now, we got to remember that Hebrew and Greek had no punctuation in them when they were put in English. But it's interesting, he stopped right there and said, this is it. There was a reprieve for Israel by their rejecting him. Imagine that. Because of their rejection, God still showed them mercy and still shows them mercy today, because this verse will be picked up right after the rapture of the church and the great tribulation. Here's when we can tie that in. Just like if we were to look at the dispensations in the Bible, we would go up to the law, then grace or the church age, and then millennium. The church age we could put in parentheses, and literally we could take that and lift it out of there and get it out of the way, which, by the way, will happens, and the law will go right in to the kingdom, or the millennial kingdom, or the kingdom age. It'll go right together, just like this verse. That's how this verse, we need to understand that. People have a misunderstanding of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 4. It says, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Vengeance and comfort together. That doesn't seem to go right, does it? But those who have faith, those who trust in him, will be comforted. But vengeance upon all who reject, including and especially the nation of Israel, all those that reject him. But I'm looking forward to revival. Not for the church, not for America, not for anybody else, but there will be a revival when the times of refreshing shall come that Jesus talked about, or Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2. That refreshing from the Lord will be the millennial kingdom. It's nothing that's going to happen today. What was promised for today? Promised today that men would fall away, that people would listen to false teachers. Matthew 24, before the coming of the Lord, many will come in his name saying, I am he. Many will come claiming to be Christ. Many will come having a different way than Jesus Christ. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Oh, their mourning will be over when at last the millennial kingdom is here, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Yes, that's about Israel. All the destruction, all the persecution through the years in the millennium will be turned into beauty. And oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Yes, I'd like to apply that to me. Take off my spirit of heaviness and clothe me with a garment of praise. But it's literally about Israel and the millennium. And this is why Jesus would quote from verses 1 and 2. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I gotta go on. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13 says that Israel will be the head, not the tail. They will be the top nation in the world. They will be the light shining upon the hill. And all the Gentiles, Zechariah chapter 14, will come unto her. And it will be an amazing thing. And let me just finish verse 6 here. Oh, I just did verse 6. Verse 7. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. So all those enemies will be taken care of, taken out of the way. Those enemies that surround Israel today, and Israel will once again take that land, that promised land that will take much of the area currently in the Middle East and more. For I, the Lord, love judgment. Huh? You shouldn't judge. How often do you hear that? Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, lest you be judged. But we can judge because we can use righteous judgment. You know how everything is judged? It's right here, according to the Word of God. That's it. We have judgment each and every day. Did you stop at a stop sign? I hope so. If you didn't stop at that stop sign, you use pretty poor judgment. But the Lord loves judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, with the nation of Israel, that covenant yet to be fulfilled, the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as a garden causeth the things that are sown in it to bring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. It's a total messianic chapter in Isaiah 40-42. All pointing. Put that right smack in the middle of where Jesus ended. It all goes there. It's all about desire of God coming and bringing vengeance upon those who don't believe, vengeance upon the nations that go against him and his beloved nation Israel, and Jesus being that bridegroom to Israel at the time. Amen. Let's move on here. I'll never get to what I was going to get to. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I went on a little side trip for a second there, but back to the reaction of Israel and the leaders of Israel to the message of Christ. Verse number 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Actually, let me go up. Let's go up to verse 13. It says, for this cause also, and that cause is verse 12, you know, that they would walk worthy of their calling, etc. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. Hey, what a great verse right there is. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So he's looking at two people here. The Jewish believers receive persecution, and the Gentiles are getting persecution because of their faith. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. It fits right in with in Acts chapter 5. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. For we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye our glory and joy. See, Paul pointing to these believers. That was his crown. Those believers that believed in the gospel. And in spite of all the persecution that they had, in spite of rejecting, just as Paul was rejected, they would continue to have this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the people had always made a habit of rejecting the promises of God, the Abrahamic, Davidic covenant, the new covenant, all those promises they rejected, but they're yet to be filled. They rejected his protection. You know, they rejected his provision. They couldn't even get the manna thing right. Just take enough what you need. They rejected that. And they would continue to do so. And they rejected the presence of the Lord. Even when God, through signs and wonders, was right there in the congregation, they still didn't have enough, and they rejected him. They had scoffed at him there in the wilderness. They rejected everything, all the signs that were showed. Now they were rejecting the testimony of the prophets and the apostles of Jesus Christ. Even if anybody ever tells you, well, if I see a miracle, I'll believe. If you see Scripture, they saw miracles all the time and they still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings me to verse 34 back in Acts chapter 5. They took counsel to slay him. He was rejected. But then, verses 34 to 39, we have some apparent wisdom coming out from this man named Gamaliel. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Now there's a difference. Now, they thought this was just another political movement. That's what Gamaliel's focus was. Look, this is going to be just like these two of Thaddeus, who is probably Thaddeus. Nobody really knows exactly, but Luke's alluding to it, to this gentleman, Thaddeus. as somebody that they would have been familiar with and an uprising that he had. It's not clear. Nobody knows exactly who he is. But it was recorded that they would know, and they would know that his uprising came to nothing. It was just nothing. He had some followers. And look what it says. He says, boasting himself to be somebody. He said, look at me. I'm the great leader.
I am Oz. The great and terrible Oz. Follow me.
It's exactly how cults are started. Somebody claims to be something that they're not. And he had people following him and had some sort of revolution at the time. Nobody knows for sure, but the idea is there. Verse number 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. See the picture that Gamaliel is posting? This is just another man. Another man claiming to have powers that he doesn't have. Claiming to lead the people into victory. After all, there is a little bit about Judas that's found. He was more than likely a zealot who rose against Cyrenius, who was a Roman senator, who was just given authority over the region of Judea. So the time of census had come where he would take inventory. I don't think this was the exact, like how we do a census. The time would be where he would basically take inventory of this region that he was now the head of. You know, I think we can compare that. If you ever worked for a company and they have a new owner, what does the new owner do? They come in and they inspect the books. They get inventory. They check out their personnel and see what they have. And so Judas was one that saw this guy was going to come in. What's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to start raising taxes. He's going to put us under the yoke of the rest of the Roman Empire. And this is what he'd do. We need to rise up against that. That's how many movements are formed today of getting behind people for a cause. So that's what happened with Judas. The fear of more taxation from Rome. It's amazing how people will line up behind that stuff. Gonna raise my taxes, I'll bite your head off. That's how we all are. You know, the state wants more money? How many of us go through that? You know, we can't even fix our roads and they want to do all this other stuff? This is the kind of thing that was happening. So it was a revolt. And by the way, this is why John Hagee a few years ago believed that Jesus died because it was about taxes. So if you ever see that, you can find his quotes from probably 9 or 10 years ago. Said that the real reason Jesus died wasn't for the sins of Israel, it was for taxes. So it's like, wow, it's crazy. It's out there. He's out there. They're out there. So in Gamaliel's expert advice, now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. It's going to be just like Judas and Thutis. Try to say that 3 times fast. It will come to naught. But if it be of God, in verse 39, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Had they tried and they would continue, we would see after the Bible was written, we would see governments, we would see the Romans and groups later. What's the first thing they try to do? Is they try to persecute the church. They try to get rid of the church. Through the early centuries, the early first century, everything was done to get rid of the church. But what happened? The church grew. The church continued to prosper and grow in spite of the persecutions. So Gamaliel is found to be correct. I don't think he wanted it to be correct because it turned out to be from God. The church is an institution by God. There's a difference between an institution and a movement. Judas and Thutis, I gotta stop saying that. Judas and Thutis, they were leaders of a movement. They were based on, what's it say? On himself. On them. The apostles' doctrine was not based on them. They had no power whatsoever. It was based on the resurrected Christ. So too, today, and here's where I'll make the leap to today, so too today, the church is an institution. I can remember growing up, those of you that are my age or older, you'll remember there used to be a bank in Worcester, WCIS. Worcester County Institution for Savings. That's gone. That's not from God anyways. That's why it's gone. It's not a godly institution. The church was instituted by Jesus himself. He said it in Matthew chapter 16. Let's go there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. I'll try to bring this to a close. Let's go to verse number 13. We've all heard this. But guess what? It's good to hear it again. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Bring that to the 20th century. I just heard Warren Smith talking about Shirley MacLaine walking along the beach in her movie Out on the Limb saying, "I am God." People calling themselves God. This Peter's proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation of the church. It's the foundation of everything theological as well. And this is what he ran with. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Peter's profession is the rock. Peter is the name for a small rock, but this rock here is a big rock. His profession would be the foundation of the future church at this time. "And I will give thee unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now that's a confusing verse that I didn't want to go through today, but let me just sum it up quickly. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. If you remember back in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached as if the church, the infant church at that time, would be going right into the tribulation period. So the keys to the kingdom of heaven were those things that Peter allowed and disallowed. Those were the things bound on earth. Those are the things that were allowed in the kingdom were on earth. Nothing about Satan here whatsoever, as many people will say. Binding and loosing is what's allowed and disallowed in that dispensation. So Peter would have that authority with those keys to the kingdom. He doesn't have the keys to heaven. He has keys to the kingdom. But later, Peter would believe Paul's gospel of the mystery, and he would believe in that gospel, in salvation to all who believe, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles together. This is the amazing thing. So Peter said, "I will build my church." Not Rick Warren, not Pope John Paul, not the movie theater down the road, nothing. Not a board, not the Southern Baptist Convention, or the BBF or BFU and L, whatever letters you want to put in there, not the Gospel Coalition. It would be Jesus that would build his church. The gates of hell would not prevail. Jesus alone, that rock, is enough. And then, I was going to go through a list of different movements, but I won't do that just for time. But that's good homework. Think of all the movements that have come and gone throughout the ages, throughout the years. Just if you think of movement and then compare it with the church that was instituted once, look at that. Look at the movements that have come and gone. I still haven't finished the prayer of Jabez. Remember that? Probably 20 years ago, everybody was buying the prayer of Jabez. Take this one little verse and say that you can have all the coastlines of the world. Who can remember the promise keepers? Where are they now? They were a bunch of liars. That's what they are. Let God be true and let every man a liar. We can't keep our promises. We can't keep those. These movements that go on, the latter rain movement, which is now the new apostolic movement, the dominionist movement, the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, all of these different movements, they come and go. But the church has remained the same. The church has the same divine orders it had 2,000 years ago, and that is to teach the Word of God, to make disciples of all nations. That's it. That's the bottom line. Let's close out here. We'll take a couple minutes and go back to Acts chapter 5. I could keep on going on this, but let's look at because of this institution with Peter, knowing the truth right from Jesus. It says, and they departed. Oh, wait a minute. Look back to verse 40. And to him they agreed. All right, Gamaliel. Thanks for sharing your thoughts with us. However, when they called the apostles and beaten them. Hey, I thought you were going to leave them alone. But they beat them. And they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. See, they even rejected the most wise of all of them in their company. And they would go and beat them once again and tell them not to preach again. Not to bring this doctrine. In verse number 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Put that in context of what we have going on in the world today. Suffering for Jesus' name? Rejoicing in the fact that they were beaten by the council? And look at verse 42, and here's where we'll close. And daily in the temple and to every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's the focus of our faith, is the person of Jesus Christ. After all, it was him who died, was buried, and he rose again. This is the full gospel. I like that. You see the term full gospel. That's it right there. Christ died according to the scriptures, buried according to the scriptures, and risen according to the scriptures. That's the faith we have, all in Jesus Christ. And this is the faith that Peter and the apostles had, that they could disobey the dictates of the world and trust Christ. That's our call, trust Christ in all that we do. Amen.